Good morning. 1 John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, the antidote to the Antichrist. What on earth is that about? So we'll get into that. Children, John writes, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. And from this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father, and whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So Lord, help us to understand this by the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to not just mentally, know what this means and what that means, but Lord, to spiritually apprehend it, to see how it applies to our lives, to walk in obedience to what you revealed to us today, Lord, to have our eyes open, our ears, Lord, open to what we hear and what we see, that we might evaluate it in light of the anointing that you have given us, the word of God that you've revealed to us. We love you, Lord. Father, these are the last days, or according to John, this is the last hour. And how we need, Lord, to be aware, to beware, and Lord, to watch out, to live a life for Christ, a life that counts. May we be kingdom-minded people, heavenly-minded people. We love you, Lord. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So here's a 60-second recap of where we've been so far. First John, it begins with people connecting with God in the first part of the first chapter. And then once after you've connected with God, you confess your sin and you're cleansed of your sin. And then after that, the first part of chapter 2 talks about obeying the Bible. So here you have people who know God, they're cleansed of their sin, they're obeying the Bible, and now they're growing in the faith. Little children become young men become fathers. And then last week, we had the warning about the world. Love not the world or the things of the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. Are they from God? Do I need to go back and preach last week's sermon? No, they're not. They're not from God. They're from the world. That's where they're from. And now, not only do those who are growing in faith need to beware of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, the world, now also John brings in verses 18 through 29, spiritual deception. So not only are you going to be drawn away just by the lusts of your own life and the lusts of your flesh and wanting to satisfy yourself, there's also someone else out there that wants to trip you up and draw you away from the things of God. There's spiritual deception afoot, John says, and you need to beware of that also. And so we're going to talk about the Antichrist, everybody's favorite subject, I think. And so by the time you leave here today, you're going to know who the Antichrist is. Isn't that cool? I heard one fellow say, he was fairly well-known Christian radio commentator. And very sane, very sober in his comments, very balanced, I think, in his theology. But he said, I know who the Antichrist is. And he goes, I'm going to put my reputation on the line here. This was like 30 years ago, actually about 25 years ago. He goes, I'm going to put my reputation on the line. The Antichrist is Mikhail Gorbachev, the former Russian premier. He goes, you know how I know? He's got a map of Israel on his head. If you remember, he had that big birth blemish there. Anyway, I think he didn't speak soberly about that. But when you leave today, you're gonna know a little bit more about the Antichrist. So, if you look at verse 18, verse 18 answers the question, what is an Antichrist? Children, it's the last hour, and just as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists are here. Antichrist means literally in place of Christ, and then if you're in the place of Christ, you're against Christ. The word anti doesn't mean primarily against, but it means in the place of. So here's someone who says, Jesus isn't the Christ, I'm the Christ. Or, Jesus isn't the Christ, this other person is the Christ. And so it's someone who takes the place of Jesus, and therefore they downgrade Jesus. So in that way, they're against Jesus. But that's what an Antichrist is, someone who takes the place of Jesus. You don't need Jesus anymore, and therefore they're against Jesus. Now, John, it's interesting, here in 1 John and then in his next epistle, 2 John, he's the only New Testament author to use the word Antichrist. That the word, he doesn't use this word in the book of Revelation to describe the beast that's going to murder Christians, that really takes the place of Christ. He's called the Antichrist in the book of, or we call him the Antichrist, but the book of Revelation just calls him the beast. John doesn't use that word to describe that fellow there. When we think of the Antichrist, we just think of one end-time person. But John is saying here, anybody who takes the place of Jesus, anybody who's against Jesus, is an antichrist. And the beast of Revelation, he is an antichrist, but he's not the only one. John uses the word here in a much broader sense. And not only that, he says that there are many antichrists. There are many people, there are many things that are taking the place of Christ, taking the place of Jesus, and crowding Jesus out. So that's what an Antichrist is. Verse 18 also answers the question, when is the Antichrist? John says, children, it's the last hour. And then he ends that verse, from this we know that it is the last hour. It's the last hour. The signs of the times we normally think of as earthquakes and wars and famine and what's going on with Israel and international political coalitions against Israel. We look for prophetic trends. We look for predicted fulfillments. But that's not what the sign of the time is here. The sign of the times here is theological error and church defection. People are leaving the church, and they're saying Jesus isn't the Christ. If you were to ask John the Apostle here, John, are we living in the last days? He would say, of course not. It's the last hour. It's the last hour. We just don't have 24 hours here. We have 1 hour left. And that was 2,000 years ago. It's like being at Disneyland, and it's open till midnight, which is always cool when Disneyland is open till midnight. And you look at your watch, and it's 6 p.m. And you go, oh, great. I have about three things I want to see. And even with the crowds, I should be able to negotiate all of that within 6 hours. But what if it's open till midnight and you got three things you want to do and you look at your watch and it says it's 11 p.m. Ah! Crisis time, crunch time. And that's what John is saying here. When the Antichrists show up, it's the last hour. We're not just in the last days, John would tell us. We are in the last hour. Well, where is the Antichrist? Verse 19 answers that question. John says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out, so that it would be shown that they are all not of us. And so, where is the Antichrist? The Antichrist doesn't arise from outside the church. The Antichrist that John is talking about here and the ones that he is referencing and speaking of come from inside the church. Antichrist can't be a Muslim. It can't be a Hindu, a Buddhist, a disaffected atheist, an ornery agnostic. It's someone who arises from inside the church. They come from us. That's where the Antichrists come from. It says there that they went out from us, which means they separated themselves from the church. They went out from us. Well, who's the us? Well, the us are those who confess that Jesus is the Christ. Anybody that confesses Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, for all intents and purposes, there's the church. And these that Paul, that John is, you know, talking about here, they come out from the midst of those who confess that Jesus is the Christ. And so last week when we looked at verses 15, 16, and 17, don't love the world or the things of the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, they're not from the Father. The world is outside. But the spiritual deception that John warns us against, it comes from the very church. And if you know anything about the history of the church, the history of the doctrine of the church, and there's a few books out there called The History of Heresy, and it just traces false teaching and false teachers down through the ages, you can see where these men and women have arisen from the church itself. When John writes that they all are not of us, he's not talking about the visible organization of the church. He's talking about the mystical, the invisible, the true body of Christ that abides in the Father and the Son, and the Father and the Son abides in them. This, you know, what we have here is a visible organization of the church. Those of us physical bodies that are in here this morning. And it probably is a fact, and I don't have anybody in mind, so don't say pastor's preaching about me. It's probably a fact that not everyone in here belongs to the mystical, the invisible, the true body of Christ. Because those who attend the church are not coextensive with who the church really is. You know, Pastor Tim, how many people are in your church? I don't know. 7,000, I guess. I go to pastors' conferences, and sometimes the pastors will ask me, how many people are in your church? I'll say 7,000. And they pay more attention to me. Dirty rats, you know. Showing favoritism, I think. And but then I correct myself, and they go back to normal mode, I guess. But how many people in Calvary Chapel, Fremont? I don't know. Let's just say if everybody showed up who considered themselves a part of Calvary Chapel, Fremont, maybe 350, 400 adults and the kids. If everybody showed up at once, which never happens. Now, out of that 350, 400 adults, how many belong to the mystical, invisible, true body of Christ? I know of one. No. hopefully, the vast majority of us, but there are many that they could attend, Calvary Chapel or any church and go through all the motions but not really confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. There are those who come to church and those who are raised in the church who never really make a connection with God, because that's how John starts out the epistle. hey, come have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Come hang out with us and get to know Jesus. But there are some in the church who have been raised in the church who do not have a connection with God, with Christ, even though it seems as if they do. You know, you are not a Christian because you know the truth. You're not a Christian because you go to church. You're not a Christian because you sing worship songs or because you prayed a prayer. You're not even a Christian because you've gotten baptized or because you've given money. Can you know the truth and not be a Christian? What do you think? Yeah, I think so too. Can you sing worship songs and like the music and not be a Christian? Can you give money and not be a believer? No. Can you be baptized and not be a believer? Some of you have asked me to baptize you again because the first one, that was just ritual. It was just the pressure of mom and dad, or you were at a youth group outing and everybody was getting baptized, and so you got caught up with it. But you really didn't take Jesus as your Savior then. It wasn't a sincere offering on your part. So can you be baptized and not be a believer? Sure you can. It's scary. Now, so how can you know that you've made a connection with God? I didn't ask, how do you make a connection with God? But how do you know that you've made a connection with God? If you were to ask John and also James, their response would be, by the obedience of faith. I'm going to watch your life. Because anybody can say, I prayed the prayer. Anybody can say, I got wet. Anybody can say, I taught Sunday school or gave money. But I'm going to watch your life. Because if Jesus is in you, if you're really serious about the Bible, if you want to be a Bible guy, if you want to be a God guy, a God girl, your life is going to change. And if I see no change, I can only come to one conclusion. You don't know Jesus. That's the only conclusion he could come to. And so how do I know that Christ is living in me? James and John would say, by the obedience of faith. Now, verses 22 and 23, we'll go back to 20 and 21. But verses 22 and 23 answer the question, who is an antichrist? Who is the liar, John writes, but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confessed the Son has the Father also. And so an Antichrist is one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. So how can you know if Mikhail Gorbachev is an Antichrist? Does he confess that Jesus is the Christ? That's the criteria. It's not if they had a map of Israel somewhere on their body. It's not whether or not their name adds up to 666 in the Hebrew or the Greek. Another fellow said, before Gorbachev, there was Andropov. Remember Andropov? He was there for a couple of years. But there were many Christian commentators, or some, who thought he was the Antichrist. Because if you put Andropov in the Greek, his name added up to 666. So obviously, he's the Antichrist. Crazy stuff out there. But the Antichrist is one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Christ is the message of the New Testament. Everywhere in the New Testament, the message is that Jesus is the Christ. In Matthew chapter 1, Matthew starts out, the birth of Jesus Christ was along these lines. In Mark chapter 1, the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Mark writes. In John chapter 17, Jesus refers to himself as Jesus Christ. You can't have any higher authority than that. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preaching to those who had gathered there in the temple because of the tongues of fire and the great rushing wind, he says that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. That Jesus is the Christ is the message of the New Testament. Paul, later on in the gospel, he proves that Jesus is the Christ. He would go among the Jews in the synagogues, and he would take the scripture, Isaiah and Genesis and Micah and all of the Old Testament scriptures, and he would prove that Jesus is the Christ to those Jews. In John chapter 20, he tells us that he wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. When Paul writes his letters, he writes Paul, an apostle of who? Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the Christ is the message of the New New Testament. Now, to confess that Jesus is the Christ is to declare that Jesus is the fullness of the Father. If you were to confess that Jesus is the Christ, you're confessing that Jesus is the fullness of the Father. To deny that is to say Jesus isn't the fullness of the Father. Good guy, had a lot of good things to say. Wonderful man. He might have done miracles. We don't know. The Bible record is corrupted, they would tell us. But probably the kernel of what Jesus said, what Jesus did, and what was done to him is true. But the fullness of the Father, no. And so to say that Jesus isn't the Christ is to say that he's not the fullness of the Father. Philip had said to him, remember, Jesus, show us the Father and it's good enough for us. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've got a good idea of what the Father's like. He didn't say that. He said, if you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. That's incredible. Now, I would say, because my dad and I look alike, he's incredibly handsome. But I say, if you've seen me, you've seen something of my dad. You know, but, you know, Harry's his own person. But Jesus and God, co-equal, co-essential. What you see in Jesus is what the Father is. Jesus is the fullness of the Father. But the Antichrist would deny that. To confess that Jesus is the Christ is also to declare that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. Now, if you were to talk to Jews today about Jesus, they would deny that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. They would reinterpret that. They would, almost in a sense, rewrite the whole thing so that Jesus doesn't fit. Jesus doesn't fit, doesn't fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. To confess that Jesus is the Christ is to declare that he's my Savior. Jesus is my Savior and my God, even as Thomas did. We talked about Thomas, you know, touching the wounds of Jesus. And when he saw Jesus there in his glorified, crucified body, he said, my Savior and my God. But to deny that Jesus is the Christ, these people would say, Jesus isn't my Savior. Jesus isn't my God. Some people ask the question, can I lose my salvation? And to me, that's not a good question. Because how do you lose salvation? It's in my glove compartment, out of my. I should have brought it in today. I meant to bring it in, but I left it in my briefcase in the car. How do you lose salvation? I don't know how you do that. The better question to ask, because it makes no theological sense to ask, can you lose your salvation? The better question to ask is, and we can talk about this over coffee and donuts afterwards, can a person who has confessed faith in Jesus, can they repudiate that faith? Can someone who has come to faith in Jesus Christ, got baptized in our pool, they've been with us 10 years, they've been on the worship team, they've ministered in the children's area, they've gone on short-term missions. You've seen them go from a life of alcohol and drugs to someone who's alcohol-free, drug-free. They're ministering to addicts. They're seeing people get free, you know, through their ministry. Can that person in 10 years turn around and say, I no longer believe that Jesus is my Savior? I did believe it for all that time, but I'm repudiating my faith. I'm not losing my faith. I'm dropping my faith. I'm repudiating it. Can someone do that? Boy, that's the question to ask. It's not can you lose it. It's can you repudiate it. And John would say, well, if someone does that, they're going to go out from us. That person has become an antichrist. Now, there have been people, even today, who have left the church and say, I once confessed that Jesus is Christ. I once confessed that he's my Savior and my God, but I no longer do that. And I take it all back. And they've done that. And someone might say, well, they weren't saved in the first place. I don't know. But they've done it. They've repudiated the faith that they once held to. To confess that Jesus is the Christ is to declare that Jesus is the end of my search for meaning and purpose. Now, to deny that means that I'm looking beyond Jesus. I'm looking elsewhere other than Jesus to find the meaning and the purpose of my life. Jesus doesn't fill me. The first song we sang this morning was, I delight myself at your table, O God. Jesus no longer fills me. Jesus no longer delights me. I need to go find something else, someone else, a man, a woman, a philosophy, a cause, a religion, wealth, money, popularity, sensuality, dropping out, whatever it happens to be, but Jesus isn't it anymore. And to deny that Jesus is the end of my search for meaning and purpose means I'm going beyond Jesus now. I'm going somewhere else other than Jesus. To declare that Jesus is the Christ, to confess that, is to declare that in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, like Paul says in Colossians 2:9. And obviously, to deny that Jesus is the Christ is to deny that he was the God-man. To confess that Jesus is the Christ is to declare that Jesus is the full and the final word of God. There's no one and nothing beyond him. But to deny that Jesus is the Christ is to declare that Jesus isn't the final word of God. God has something else to say, and I'm going to go find out what it is. Whether he speaks to me personally on a mountaintop, or it's in Hindu philosophy, or if it's in Jewish religion, I've got to go find it wherever it is. So to deny that Jesus is the Christ, again, is to go beyond him, and that he's not the full and the final word of God. To deny that Jesus is the Christ is to gut the gospel. And so Paul says you need to guard yourself. John says you need to guard yourself against that. Because Jesus is the Christ. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. He is the Father's gift to us. And those who are looking elsewhere are still waiting for, looking for, and expecting fulfillment from another avenue. And John argues that those going elsewhere are looking elsewhere other than Jesus Christ. There has been, probably in the last decade, a kind of a trending phenomena that the sociologists have called the rise of the nuns, and not N-U-N-S. It's not like Catholic, you know, convents are getting more women to be nuns. But the rise of the N-O-N-E-S, the rise of the nuns. And you've seen in application forms and surveys, what religion are you? Christian, Hindu, Jewish, Buddhist, Muslim, you know, other. And there's been a growing phenomenon of people who don't check any of the boxes, and they'll check the other, and they'll put in none, N-O-N-E. I don't find in Christianity, I don't find in Buddhism, I don't find in Hinduism, I don't find in, you know, name a religion, name a philosophy, name a sect, name a cult. There are none of that. And so there's this rise of the nuns. They would not say that they're atheists per se. They might hold the title of agnostic. And it's not that they're not spiritual. It's not that they're carnal, secularist, humanistic. Well, they are humanistic. But, you know, carnal people that are just trying to have all the sex they can and all the drugs they can and get drunk as much as they can. It's just that none of these religions really, they cannot identify them with them. They really don't speak to them. It doesn't describe who they are in their thought process and in their philosophy. Now, kind of piggybacking on that, in the last couple years, some Christian sociologists or some Christian thinkers have taken that notion and have applied it to people leaving the church. And whereas there's the sociological phenomena of the rise of the nuns, there are some in the church that are tracking the rise of the duns, D-O-N-E-S. And here's what I mean by that. This is from an online article. And it reads this. John is every man's, every pastor's dream. Dream member. John is every pastor's dream member. He's a lifelong believer, well studied in the Bible. He gives generously and leads others passionately. But last year, John dropped out of church. He didn't switch to another church down the road. He dropped out completely. His departure wasn't the result of an ugly encounter with a staff person or another member. It wasn't triggered by any single event. John had come to a long-considered, thoughtful decision, and he said, I'm just done. I'm done with church. John is one of a growing multitude of ex-members. They're sometimes called the de-churched. They have not abandoned the faith. They have not joined the also growing legion of those with no religious affiliation, the nuns. Rather, John has joined the duns. I'm done with church. Why are the duns done? This researcher asks. Packard, the fellow's name, he describes several factors in his upcoming book, Church Refugees. But among the reasons is this. After sitting through countless sermons and Bible studies, they feel they've heard it all. One of Packard's interviewees said, I'm tired of being lectured to. I'm just done with having some guy tell me what to do. The duns are fatigued with the Sunday routine of plop, pray, and pay. I like that. Plop, pray, and pay. With some of you, it's just plop. With some of you, it's plop and pray. With some of you, it's plop, pray, and pay. But they want to play, it says here. They want to participate. And so, as the article here indicates, many of the duns, like John here that the article describes, if you were to talk to him, John, do you believe in Jesus? Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe he lived, died, and rose again. I believe he's my Savior. I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so in one sense, obviously, John here wouldn't be an Antichrist. You have to be honest about some of the people that are leaving the church. They're not done with Jesus. They're just done with the church. A lot of people say, Jesus, yes, church, no. And maybe some of you are here after years of saying that. And when people say, Jesus, yes, church, no, believe me, I get it. I get it. I certainly do. Yet, listen, it's the church that bears witness to Jesus Christ. It's the church that points to Jesus Christ. And the witness to Christ is silenced when someone leaves the church. It's true. John, he may believe that Jesus is the Christ. A year down the road, he may believe that Jesus is the Christ. But that the living voice of the Holy Spirit in the church is silenced in his life. Whereas he had believed that Jesus is the Christ was part of his spiritual pulse, now it's just something, you know, it's just a head kind of a thing. You know, and if John were to go to the beach and commune with God at the ocean, the message he's not going to receive is that Jesus is the Christ. If John goes up to the mountains and hears the wind blowing through the trees and feels the warmth of the sun on his skin, the message isn't going to be Jesus is the Christ. Because the wind and the waves and the trees and the heights don't declare that Jesus is the Christ. The church bears witness. The church testifies that Jesus is the Christ. And those who separate themselves from the Holy Spirit's voice in the living church are putting themselves in spiritual danger. Are they antichrists? No. Are they in danger of being spiritually deceived by the spirit of antichrist? Yes, they are. Definitely they are. Because it's possible that in 2 years, 3 years, 4 years down the road, John's no longer seeking after Christ. Christ no longer satisfies him. He's looking for fulfillment and purpose and meaning in relationships with other people, with fame, with fortune, with wealth, and all of the stuff that we've articulated so many times. It's the Holy Spirit's voice in the church that bears witness to Jesus Christ. I heard a Christian professor, a fellow with a PhD, an older guy who, boy, he's heard thousands of sermons in the church. He goes, I don't go to church to hear something new in a sermon or anything of that nature. I go to the church to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit testify to Jesus Christ. That Jesus is it, Jesus is it, Jesus is it, Jesus, Jesus is it. That's why he goes. Now, some would leave the church and say they're done not just with the church, they're also done with Jesus. So, the question here in the last few minutes I have with you, how are you and I going to avoid joining the ranks of the nuns? How are we going to avoid joining the ranks of the duns? How are we going to guard against coming to the place of saying, or just in our own lifestyle, living out that Jesus is not the Christ? What is the antidote to the Antichrist? Well, check out verse 20. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is protection against the Antichrist. Look at verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Skip down to verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you've heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he's made, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you anything. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him. And so the anointing of the Holy Spirit is protection against the Antichrist. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, and that's what the anointing is here. I've heard some pretty mystical and weird interpretations of 1 John 2:20 and 24. But the anointing is the Holy Spirit. And it's the job of the Holy Spirit in us to glorify Jesus and disclose Jesus to us. And it's interesting that the anointing makes you a little Christ. The anointing makes you a joint Christ. Christ means what? The anointed one. Now, if you're anointed, that makes you an anointed one. Here's something from the Cambridge Bible. Just as the Antichrist has his representatives, many Antichrists, so the anointed one, the Christ, has his. All Christians, in a secondary sense, are what Christ is in a unique and primary sense, the Lord's anointed. And so you have many Antichrists in our passage. You also have many Christs. And the many Christs are you. Not only M-A-N-Y Christ, but we could also say M-I-N-I Christs. You're a joint heir, you're a joint Christ, you're a little Christ. Antichrists are hostile to Jesus Christ, and so God has raised up many Christs in the face of the Antichrist because we continually declare, because we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit bears witness to us that Jesus is the Christ, and we continually confess that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the one who will give your life meaning and purpose. Don't go beyond him. He's the final word of the Father. The anointing is protection against the Antichrist. Verse 21 teaches us that truth is protection against lies and against the Antichrist. He says in verse 21, I've not written to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. And so compare what you're hearing with the Antichrist, from the Antichrists. Compare the truth with the things that are coming from their mouth, and you'll discover that it's deception, that the messages of the Antichrists and the messages of the Word of God don't match up. The truth is protection against lies and against the Antichrist. Also in verse 28, we learn that abiding is protection against lies, spiritual deception, and the Antichrist. Now, little children, abide in him, remain in him, stay in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence. You know, the church, we're the body of Christ. We are him. And John is saying, abide in Christ. Be part of the church of Jesus Christ. Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. Boy, I think John was thinking about the Garden of Eden there after Adam and Eve sinned, and they heard the Lord God walking in the coolness of the evening. And what did they do? They shrank at his coming. They had lost all confidence that God was for them. They had lost all confidence that God was coming in goodness towards them. They knew that they were naked. They knew that they were sinful. It says in Genesis 2:28, and they were naked and were not ashamed. But then in Genesis 3, they knew they were naked and they became ashamed. They became ashamed and they shrank back from the Lord at his coming into the garden. And listen, when you don't abide in Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the rapture of the church, instead of filling you with anticipation, oh, Jesus, come, fills you with fear. You shrink back from his coming. Verse 29 teaches us that obedience is protection against the Antichrist. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. If you know that Jesus is the fullness of the Father's righteousness, your practice of righteousness, of believing the Bible, obeying what God's told you to believe, that's an indication that you belong to Jesus. And so the question for you this morning is there anyone, is there anything better out there than Jesus? Are drugs better than Jesus? Is alcohol better than Jesus? Is all the money in the world better than Jesus? Peter and the apostles were faced with that same question, basically. And Peter said this to Jesus. Simon Peter answered Jesus, and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Where else is there to go? Lord, there's nowhere else to go. And so, Lord, as you have said to us, abide in me. Lord, we want to do that. We want to do that. We want to abide in you. Lord, may every person in this room abide in you, remain in you, be in you, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank you, Lord, that we have protection against spiritual deception. Thank you that Jesus is the fullness, the finality, and the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.